Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. All right, let's continue in our basic series. And this morning's a very important study in this series in dealing with understanding the gospel. And it is so crucial to understand what the gospel answers. As we saw last week, there are many interpretations, many answers, do and do, rule on rule, little here, little there. And yet, in the two verses down, God says, no, the gospel is faith. And so, what we need to understand correctly are the questions that the gospel answers, in fact, the whole flow of the Bible. So, let's begin with the word of prayer. And as we go through this, you will, as I said last week, you'll understand more and more the importance of the this prayer time when we come and fill all of this in. But right now, let's just begin with the word of prayer, testing ourselves to see if we're trusting in His Spirit to teach us and open our eyes. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the Bible. We thank You, Father, for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in inspiring the writers of the Scriptures to get down exactly what You wanted them to say without violating their own personality, own vocabulary. And then, Heavenly Father, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in preserving the Bible and compiling the books that You wanted in this book, and then preserving these books through church history. But Heavenly Father, we are dependent now on the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the truth of Scripture. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Now, what we're going to do, we're going to start with 10 questions in the book of Job. So, if you will, get your Bibles out and turn to the book of Job. Now, if you don't know where the book of Job is, again, use your table of content. That's why it's there. Don't ever be ashamed to do that. And secondly, if you can open your Bibles to the middle, and that's the book of Psalms, Job is just before the book of Psalms. And what we're going to do in this study is we're going to look at 10 questions of Job. And we're going to look at the issue of the gospel. Why so many distortions of the gospel? Because they do not understand the issue that the gospel answers. Now, there are so many things to grasp in the book of Job, which we do. Certainly would not have time to even begin on that. We will discover that it is one of the most important books in the Bible. The book of Job is unique from all other books of the Old Testament. First of all, it is the first book written in the Old Testament. It was not written by a Jew. It was not written specifically to the Jews. It was not written specifically to Gentiles. It is written for all people. It was written before Abraham came into history. In your Bibles, you notice that you start out with the first five books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But these were not the first to be written. Job was the first book to be written. Now, Genesis, in one respect, goes back further than Job, Genesis 1. But Job was the first that God communicated for us to read and to understand. It's the first book. It's the first things that He wants us to know. He wants us to know these things. So, this is why it's so important to correctly understand, and there's the vital point, correctly understanding the book of Job. Within the book of Job, we will find the first truth that God wanted us to know and understand about Himself. This ancient book contains the seeds for the beginnings of so many truths that are unfolded through all of the Scriptures, both Old Testament and the New Testament, and including the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. The seven-headed dragon, or Satan, is first seen in the book of Job. So there's so many wonderful things in this book. But it's very important also to note, where is Christ in the book of Job. But of Job, the book of Job is like an umbrella of the whole Bible. I think it's just an umbrella of the whole Bible. As I said, to me, it's one of the most important books in the Bible. It's an umbrella over the whole Bible. And it tells us about the history of man. It's about the whole spiritual warfare is uncovered in the book of Job, especially chapter 1. Now, what is the driving question in regards to salvation? Spirituality. How am I saved? How am I filled with the Holy Spirit as a Christian after I sin? What is the answer to these two questions? Now, you got to ask the right questions. If you ask the wrong question in regard to the gospel, in regard to how you're saved, in regard to how you're filled with the Spirit, no matter what answer you get, it will not help. You've got to start with the correct questions. What is the issue in the gospel? The issue in man being saved. What question or questions does the gospel answer? And we have these questions given to us in the book of Job, the first thing God wanted us to know. So let's take a look now at 10 questions in the book of Job. And by now you should have found the book of Job. So let's open to Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4. We have two different words for the problem of all mankind. So let's take a look at what we have going on. The first question is, can mankind be just before God? Can a man... Verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 17. Can a man be pure before his Maker? Now, if you get this on the internet, or right here live, I have an overhead which sort of shows you some of the parallels. For an example, mankind, a man, be just, be pure. There is the whole issue. Being just, being pure, and then we have before God and before his Maker. God and his Maker in opposition to each other, mankind and man, be just and be pure. Now, this is a question. If the answer is no, can mankind be just before God? Can man be pure before his Maker? If the answer is no, there is no hope for mankind before God. If the answer is yes, then we have to have a question. This begs another question. How? According to the Bible, how can I be just before God, pure before God? So note quickly the contrast between mankind and God, creator and creation. Man a creation, his Maker is the creator. Start right out with understanding our relationship with God. Note two issues that separate man from God. Justice and purity. Can mankind be just before God? Now the Hebrew for mankind refers to a mortal in contrast with immortal or eternal. The root of the Hebrew word means to be weak, sickly. So the emphasis here is on man's weakness, man's mortality, distinct from God. The problem of man is that he cannot make himself just before God. He cannot make himself pure. Therefore, we start off with a principle in regard to understanding the truth of the gospel. You must see yourself as weak, sickly, unable to be just before God, unable to be pure before God. If you do not start off that way, you're going to think you can do something for God. So these questions beg that we have to start out understanding, I am unjust, I am impure before God, I am weakly as a human being, as a creation, there's nothing I can do, to make myself right before God. Can mankind, mortal man, be just before God? The Hebrew word can be correctly translated, be just or righteous. And that's the key word, as we'll see throughout the whole Bible. How can I be righteous before God? Will my self-righteousness be accepted by God? Or is it something, a righteousness I'm going to have to receive some other way? So, before God, here is the great question of salvation. Why man needs to be saved? The question that the truth of the gospel will answer before God. This is a creation and creator issue. This is a creature-creator issue. This is human and God issue. Can mankind, mortal man, be righteous or just before God, the Godhead? Then the next line, can a man be pure before his Maker? Now, do you really believe that you can make yourself pure before God? Do you really believe that by doing something, by giving some money, by inviting Him into your heart, by repenting, by doing anything, that's going to make you pure? Do you really believe that? In this phrase, we have a different Hebrew word for man, which is simply translated man, not exclusive of females, but all mankind. Created beings would be a good way to show the distinction. Then we have the introduction of the problem between God and man by a different word, pure. The Hebrew word for pure or clean means bright, no flaws, uncontaminated. And again, the translation, before his Maker, before God, before our Creator, the one who judges who is pure, the one who judges who is righteous. Can mankind, a mortal being, be just, absolutely right before God? Okay, before his Maker? So, here is our first seeing of the question that we've got to find out the gospel answers. Two issues from these two questions. Justice or righteousness, purity or being perfect. Is man righteous before God? Is man pure before God? If not, then how are you going to be pure before God? This is the driving question in the relationship between God and you, personally. And what is so important, you must be able to see this condition of the believer also when you and I sin. If you're listening to this series and you've already believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but you have to realize every time we sin, we become impure. We become unrighteous experientially. You haven't lost your salvation, but experientially, you are impure, unclean, just as you were when you were an unbeliever. And I say that because I want to build on this as we go through on these two important issues. How can I be saved? How can I be filled with the Spirit? So we're going to see a parallel in these. All right, the next two questions are found in Job chapter 8. If you look at Job chapter 8, verse 3, and we have the third and fourth questions of our 10 questions in Job. Okay, let's take a look. Does God pervert justice? Or does the Almighty pervert what is right? Okay, what is this about? Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? All right, just to show you some of the parallels here, we have the parallel between God and the Almighty in these two questions in Job chapter 8, verse 3. And then we have the problem, pervert justice, pervert what is right. Now, this is the same question as we just saw in the first two questions, but it's worded from the standpoint of God. The first two questions in chapter 4, verse 17, ask the same two questions, but from the viewpoint of man. But now, it's from the viewpoint of God. Two sides to salvation. Man and his sinful state, impure, unrighteous, and God in his perfectly righteous state. So these are the two issues in salvation. Does God, now the Hebrew starts out with an interrogative for the word God, and it means the strength of God. Does God pervert, and this is the PL stem in the Hebrew, of the verb meaning to bend, to be crooked, to pervert. I like it in Amos chapter 8, verse 5, the same word is translated to cheat. So that also fits here. How would God pervert his own justice? How would God cheat his own righteousness? How's that even possible if we have this question? How would God do that? Now, this is very important. Please listen. If God saves or pronounces anyone as righteous or just by something they do, he perverts his own justice. He perverts his own righteousness. And as we're going to see, as we continue the development on this issue, why it is by faith and must be faith. I'm concerned only that you know that it is by faith and faith alone, but I also would like you to know why it's by faith and faith alone. All right, let's look at our phrase, pervert justice. Now, in Hebrew, we have a dictionary, a Hebrew dictionary, and there's several different ones, but Brown, Driver, and Briggs is one of the main ones. Some of the guys in seminary used it to press their slacks. It's that big and heavy. But the word means, it refers to an attribute. This is powerful. The word justice refers to an attribute. The attribute of the justice or righteousness of God. Now, do you see what's going on here? See what's being asked here in Job 8:3? See what's being asked? Does God pervert himself? If we understand that this justice and righteousness are characteristics of God, attributes of God, then it would be, does God pervert himself? Does God pervert who and what he himself is? And the answer is no. If the moment God would do that, he would cease being God. If God declares anyone righteous or just because of their performance, then he is saying that whatever they did is efficacious in them. It made a change in them, was capable of making them righteous or just. And that would be to pervert his own holiness. Because the standard of his justice or righteousness is himself. Himself. So he must not pervert his own holiness. Therefore, we're going to pick up another word. We're going to see as we develop why it must be by grace. Now, a lot of people will use the word grace, a lot of preachers and teachers, but we got to be sure that they understand what they're saying when they talk about grace. So we've now introduced faith and we've introduced grace without really studying them. But they're very important to all of this. Okay, pervert justice. Does the Almighty pervert what is right? Now the word Almighty, I wish we had time to spend a lot of time on this. In the first phrase we had God referring to his strength, omnipotence. But the Almighty is a very interesting word. It's a qualifying name of God, a qualifying name of God. This is a name of God that gives characteristic to God in contrast with, say, a means of personal name like Jehovah, which we haven't introduced, but we will. Jehovah or Yahweh, if you please. Here, referring, does the Almighty, Here it refers to what God cannot change about himself. The word comes from the Hebrew shad, and the word deals with a breast, and it means a many-breasted God. And this is a beautiful phrase of God, description of God, because all blessings flow from God. Now, I'll tell you something very important about this word, Almighty. For you personally, and I mean you personally, this is a relationship reference with God. The word Almighty is a relationship reference to God. If you're going to have a relationship with the Almighty, you better know how. And you better know the truth. You better know how to be saved. You better know how to be restored from sin if you are saved. As an unbeliever, how to be saved. As a born-again believer, one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ, how to be restored from sin. Now, does the Almighty pervert what is right? This is the same word for pervert as we have in the first line. But he doesn't change that word because he wants to intensify. God is not going to pervert who and what he is. God is not going to pervert. You may be proud of your works. God is not. The standard is not your works compared to somebody else's works in the human race. The standard is God's own perfection. So he intensifies by repeating pervert. Okay, the word for right. Pervert what is right. This is Job 4. We have righteousness, right, or even justice. And here the word, it refers to administration of justice. And I like that. If you look at the phrase, let's read it this way. Does the Almighty pervert the administration of his justice? Is he going to do that? Does the Almighty pervert the administration of justice? Over and over throughout the Bible, the issue is going to be being justified. Being justified. Being right before God. Being pure before God. And I'll give you another little hint of something coming up. The book of Romans specifically answers these 10 questions. And I'll show you that. But all the Bible answers all 10 also. But the book of Romans by Paul, some 2,000 years later, a little over 2,000 years later, Paul will answer these questions, the book of Romans. This is why we need the gospel. Does God pervert justice or his own attribute of justice? Does the Almighty pervert the administration of justice? What is right? Okay, this brings us to our fifth question in Job. And the fifth question is found in Job chapter 9, verse 1. Job chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, namely verse 2. And Job answered, "In truth, I know this is so." Now we come to the question. "But how can a man be in the right before God?" Now, what we're seeing here is a frustration of Job. He's seeing some things now. And once you begin to understand the truth of grace and the true issue of God's righteousness, you also may become a little frustrated. "I've been giving, I've been going to church, I've been praying, I've been doing and doing and doing. I do all the lists that my church, my denomination has, and it isn't getting anywhere with God." So you see here, you can almost feel the frustration now expressed. "But how can a man be in the right before God?" Now, the word for man is the same word we had in 4:17, referring to mortal man in opposition to deity. Be in the right, same as the first line in 4:17, be right or righteous. Be right or righteous before God. And there's the great issue of salvation. Salvation's all about our relationship with God, the true God, not Allah. not the Hindu God, not Buddha, not any other false God, but the true God of the Bible. So, this is the question. How can a man be in the right before God? With his life, he's frustrated with his understanding of God, his relationship with God. Job is frustrated, crumbling down right before him. He had a view of God that isn't holding up. He had God all figured out. If I do good, God blesses. If I do bad, God curses. And all of a sudden, bad things started happening to Job, and he was doing everything that he thought was right. So he's frustrated now. This brings him to, well then, what can a man be right before God? It's the hopelessness. When you truly see the issue of the gospel, people, you realize your hopelessness. I'm totally hopeless if I have to be perfect as God is perfect. The word for right here is the word justice or righteousness before God. It's understanding the same issue. It's our relationship with God. So how can a man be in the right before God? Got to answer that. The gospel's got to answer that. As we saw last week, many people will say, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here, a little there, all in the Bible. This is how you're going to be right before God. What we've learned in the Isaiah passage is this doesn't work. And that's what we're seeing here. It doesn't work. Now we come to the sixth question. The sixth question is found in Job 14, verse 4. Now this one's going to have an answer to the question. It's a wrong answer, but it's an answer. Okay, let's take a look. What or who can make clean out of the unclean? And I'll just tell you right now without explaining all of this, Satan answers, he says, no one. And that is in the Hebrew. No one. Some translations leave that out. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? Here's the issue. Can you make yourself clean? That's the big issue. Now, we can do it physically, just getting a good hot shower or a tub, getting some water. We can do it physically, but spiritually, inside, can you make yourself clean? Now, here we have. And the answer to that is absolutely not. You must be able to see you can't do it. Make yourself clean before God by anything you do. Inviting Jesus into your heart. Repenting. Confessing. Being good. Going to church. Being this denomination. Being that. Is that really going to make you righteous and pure inside? Now, who? It's a cryptic type of who. Who? Is there that can do this? You can't do it. Satan doesn't want to do it. Who can do this? Can make. Another important point from the Hebrew construction. This construction that's in the Hebrew here expresses a wish. It expresses a desire on the part of the speaker. It's right out of the lexicon. It expresses a desire. It is more than just a question. It's a calling. It's a calling. He's already realized, how can I be right before God? And he says, I can't. Well, then he says, who can make clean out of the unclean? It's a cry. You can tell when you're getting close to wanting to understand the truth of the gospel as an unbeliever or even as a believer. I, as a believer, still sin. Am I not saved? Yes, you're saved if you believe in Jesus Christ. But yes, you sin, and you become impure. So we ask the question, who can make the clean out of the unclean? And it's a cry. Here is a new word describing the problem between God and mankind. The Hebrew adjective means clean, means what it says here, clean, pure, physically, ritually, morally, spiritually. Here in Job, in our study in Job 14, spiritually. Before God, out of the unclean, out from the unclean. The adjective means foul or defile. Two things are important here. First of all, you must see yourself as unclean, as defiled before God. Not before somebody else that's worse than you are morally in life. God is your standard. You must see yourself as unclean, defiled before God. The second major principle here is, out of a defiled thing can only come that which is defiled. And the principle, out of a lemon tree can only come a lemon, not an apple. You want an apple, you got to go to another tree. Okay, out of a defiled person, no matter how many good works you do, they're still defiled. They come from a defiled creature. See our hopelessness here? Why we need the gospel? The issue is that I have to be clean before God. I am unclean, and only out of an unclean thing can come an unclean production. I cannot produce righteousness or purity. I'm in trouble. I'm in real trouble. So you see the desperateness of this question. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? Here's the problem. Now what we're about to see in a little bit is that God is going to answer these questions. Just give you a little hope in the middle of all of this, in case you're carrying it heavy. I hope you are. God is going to answer these questions in the gospel. But we'll take that up in the course of our study. Now, what I like here is at the end of Job 14:4, Satan puts down an answer. No one. No one. Now, we're going to see that God is going to take up this challenge. This is a challenge. When Satan says no one in the Scripture, remember the Bible is the Word of God, but it records the words of man, be they right or wrong. It records the words of Satan, wrong. It records the words of God, but it's all the Word of God inspired and put down for us to learn from it, be edified from it. So, here's what Satan says. He says, no one. No one. Now, we're going to see God's going to take up this challenge. And I hate to break it now because I like to build with you, but I just want you to know we're going to see a passage that God says, I can. You can't, man. I can. I can make the clean out of the unclean. And I will. And I will do it alone. I will do it alone. I don't need your help. I don't need your good works. I will do it alone. So we're going to see that God answers the gospel, this question with the truth of the gospel. And He is going to do it alone. Mankind, as unbelievers, are unclean by the penalty of sin and need to be made clean. The question is how? How? We're going to see how a born-again believer is unclean by the power of sin and needs to be made clean as a believer. The question, how? How can I be? And as we've seen, there's those who answer, do this, do this, do this, and obey this, obey that, obey this, and a little here and a little there. So we're going to see all these things. And so this is true of the unbeliever and of the believer. When we sin, we're unclean from the power of sin. So we're going to see a parallel in all of these things as we go along. And as a believer, when we sin, we need to be made clean. The question is, how can a believer be made clean from the power of sin? How you answer these two questions, it tells you a great deal about God, about sin, and about mankind. Now, how is the unclean unbeliever made clean? How is the unclean believer made clean? Religion. Remember, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with God. Religion is what man does for God. Religion, denominations, movements by some one man or movement, say that man has to do something. And they compile a list out of the Bible, like we saw last week, to be clean before God. All that they do is they differ on what you have to do. Remember, we saw that last week. Some will say you do this and do that. And others say do this, do that. A little here and a little there. Some denominations go to these passages. Some go to those passages. Some go to those passages. But they all have compiled their list of what you have to do. So we need to understand this question as it flows through the Bible. So here's the question. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? And now Satan's answer, no one. This is a particle of negation. No man, no angel, and he's contending not even God. Not man, not God, not angel can make the clean out of the unclean. As we're going to see, Satan himself understands something that most believers do not and most unbelievers do not understand. You can't make yourself clean. He understands that. We think we can. Satan at least understands we can't. Okay. So, there's no hope for the unbeliever. No hope for the believer's sins. Of course, there's no hope for the unbeliever. It wouldn't be a believer anyway. Job is saying, okay, we're all unclean. I am not that wonderful person that I thought I was. In Job 1:1. Now we come to the seventh and eighth question. The seventh and eighth question. And we want to look at Job 15, verse 14. Job 15:14. Eliphaz asked the same question. This time adds more to the question. This one will come from the standpoint of man's origin. This one comes from the standpoint. Remember, our first two questions came from the standpoint of man. The next question came from the standpoint of God. Is he going to pervert his own justice, his own righteousness? Now he's going to ask the question from the standpoint of man's origin. What is man that he should be pure, or he who is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Okay, we have, if you look, if you get this on the internet or whatever, there's a relationship between the word for man and he who is born of woman. And then the relationship between pure and righteousness. There's a relationship there. Okay, let's first of all look at the interrogative. The Hebrew interrogative is used to introduce questions to which very little is expected in the answer. Very little is expected. In other words, it expects a negative answer. What is man that he should be pure? The implied understanding? Nothing. Nothing. What is man that he should be pure? Nothing. And oh, people, if the more you'll understand this about yourself, the more you will thank God every day for His gospel. His gospel for you as an unbeliever and all through your life, and as the gospel for yourself as a believer. If you could just realize, what is man that he should be pure? Nothing. I can't make myself pure. The Hebrew we have here, this refers to man emphasizing his mortal state. Weakness, sickness again. It starts off with weakness, sickness. So this condition is followed by a conjunction. The conjunction is used to add a strong point. Add a point to the one's argument. It is used to emphasize the consequence. In other words, the consequence of man being weak, sick, is that man cannot be pure before God. Do you see that? If you look at your text, do you see that? What is man weak, sickly, that he should be pure? The consequence of our being sick and weak as mankind, man, is that we cannot be pure before God. What is mortal, sickly man that he should be pure before God? Now, the Hebrew word here means to be translucent, again, innocent, clean, pure. Now, the problem between man and God, part of the question is, in the translation, pure. Now we have the English word pure. Before in Job 4:17, we had, can a man be pure? The problem is, and I don't want to dwell on this, but I do want you to know, problem is we have two different Hebrew words. They're both translated by the English word pure. You'll have to look at this. But there are two different English words, in Hebrew words. In 4:17, one word is the Hebrew word tahar. Here it's zakar. So you can see they pronounced even differently. Now let's take a look at these two different words. In Hebrew, the word in 4:17, most frequently used of purification, necessary to restore someone who has contracted impurity. This states very closely the problem with all mankind in our eternalized salvation or the need of spirituality. The issue is inward purity. Inward purity. Only God can make the inwardly impure man pure inside. Man is so occupied with outward purity. That's why we are, well, if you look like you live a good life, you look like you do this, you go to church, you give money, you do good things, that makes you right before God. No, people, God judges the inside, and that's where our problem is. Inside. Now, the word in Job 15:14 for pure refers to being clean. To being clean. Parallel with being righteous. What is mortal, sickly man, that he should be pure? Again and again, this is how we must measure up to be saved by God. Let me share with you a verse. I'm going to put it on the overhead. If you don't have this, you'll have to open up your Bibles. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Matthew chapter 5, 48 says, therefore, you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. People, the question, can you be perfect before God? Think about God's perfection. Don't think about your neighbor who is a horrible sinner and by compared to him, you're not. Compare yourself with God. Can you be perfect as God is perfect in your mind, thoughts, in what comes out of your mouth, not even to mention what we do physically? Can you be perfect before God? How can man be as perfect as God? He can't. See, how you answer this question is very important. How are you going to be as perfect as God? As an unbeliever, even as a believer? Is God going to make you recognize that you are perfect and righteous by something you do? No. It's going to have to be by something that he does. Now, before we leave these two Hebrew words in dealing with this word for pure, perfect, I want you to take a look at just how we're going to do this. Chapter 4, verse 17, can a man be inwardly pure before his maker? Chapter 15, verse 14, what is man that he should be pure or blameless? Now for the next question in chapter 14. I need to get to chapter 14 again. All right. Chapter 14 is, what is man that he should be pure? Or, now we have the phrase, he who is born of a woman. This is extremely important through the book of Job and through the whole Bible, people. This is extremely important. The word means to be born, to bear, bring forth. The passive here is to be born, receive birth. And now, condensing, making it even worse, of a woman. Now, how else are we going to get here? Since Adam and Eve, we've all been born of a woman. Well, take this from the standpoint of Satan and angels. Angels, they were not born. They came into existence. This is lowly before Satan. Woman, childbearing, of he who is born of a woman. Adam and Eve were not born of a woman, but everyone since Adam and Eve born of a woman. Born morally corrupt, unrighteous, under total depravity, impure, born sick, weak, all these problems. Born deceitful above all else, these are right out of the Bible, incurably sick, full of evil, born insane. You have to see yourself in these horrible conditions to appreciate and give thanks for the gospel and even to understand the gospel. All members of the human race are morally weak, impure, by nature of this birth. Now, I'm going to throw something with you. Show you how beautiful this is. This is how God is going to solve this problem. That Satan says, anything born of a woman is this. God's going to say, you remember how you said that? I'm going to have the solution come into the world born of a woman. The Christmas story is very important to the whole gospel, people. If you want to understand everything that God is doing in this, this is beautiful. If we see the whole picture of the purity of the gospel and all that God did. Okay, the last two questions, are given to us in Job chapter 25, verse 4. Now, I wish we had time for 25. It's one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, but we don't have time. So let's just note the verse that's at issue here. Verse 4. How then can a man be just with God? Or how can he be clean who is born of a woman? Do you see the importance of the Christmas story? The Christmas story, the virgin pregnancy of Mary, Christ being born of a virgin. God takes the slam of Satan and puts it right in his face. Remember how you said that? I'm going to do it. And I alone am going to do it. Oh, people, I hope that you begin to see the whole Bible from Job to Revelation is so powerfully combined. No inconsistencies. This is so beautiful of the Bible. Two problems between man and God in these two questions. Just and clean. We begin with the interrogative in the Hebrew. What is important is that it is used to express what is regarded as impossible. Okay, look at it. How can mankind be just before God? Impossible! Now, that's not translated that way, but it's in the Hebrew. It's in the writing of the Hebrew interrogative. The question, how can a man be just before God? Impossible. Oh, people, if we could just see the problem, we will have such appreciation of the gospel, of why faith, of grace, as unbelievers and believers. How then can a man, same word for mankind, mortal, weak, be just? Another word we've already had, it refers, it's the heart of the issue, being just or righteous before God. Here again, this is the salvation before God, not before man. Don't worry about what your neighbors say, how good you are, or how bad you are. It's what does God say? It's what does God see? This is very important. Now, before God, this preposition before is used in a judicial setting. Means to be when he judges, when he looks at us. This is man's problem in his dealing with God. How then can a man be justified or declared righteous in the estimation of God or in the judgment before God? And Satan making it clear throughout Job that it's impossible for this to happen. There is nothing that God can do because he's holy, and we'll take a look at that. There's nothing that man can do because he's so unholy. Nothing that God can do to bring us out of it, he's too holy. Nothing that man can do out of it because he's unholy, unrighteous. Gotcha, is what Satan is saying. How can he, the second line, how can he be clean who is born of a woman? There's that phrase again. It's very important. It's important to the gospel answer. It's important to Christmas. It's important to the whole being of Jesus Christ. He didn't just come down. He was born of a woman. And we're going to see why all of this becomes so important. It had to be born of a virgin woman. Okay. How can he be clean who is born of a woman? He repeats the interrogative of impossibility. How can he be clean who is born of a woman? Impossible. How can he be clean, pure, innocent? Same word we had in 15:4, chapter 15:4. We saw there is, this word gives its own meaning, pure, blameless, with the emphasis being like God. Be perfect as I am perfect, who is born of woman. Well, that includes, again, all members of the human race. So, the phrase we had before, to receive birth, Yalah, being born of a woman, again, condemnation of natural birth, no hope for man, God's going to answer that. It's a Christmas story, that aspect, that disclaimer by Satan. How then can a man be just with God, or how can he be clean who is born of a woman? Impossible. Okay, we've had 10 questions that deal with our condition, our problem, and dealing with our being saved, being just, being righteous before God. Can a mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure before his Maker? Does God pervert justice, pervert who and what he is? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? But how can a man be in the right before God? Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. What is man that he should be pure? Or he who is born of woman that he should be righteous? How then can a man be just with God? Or how can he be clean who is born of a woman? You're looking at the issues of the problem between man being saved and being spiritual with God. These are the problems we must overcome. Just or justice, purity, righteousness, clean, impure, pure. These are problems, people. And to correctly understand the gospel, you have to understand and see yourself as impure, unjust, unrighteous, unclean, defiled by total depravity. You have to see yourself in this condition. Then you realize, there's nothing I can do. All this do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule, little, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. I remember this when I was a kid. My mother said, don't do this, don't do this. Okay, okay, and I went and did it. It just doesn't work. We've got to understand the true answer to all of this. Satan understands there's nothing we can do. We need to understand there's nothing we can do about it. How you answer these questions is your view of man, your view of God, your view of these issues, your view of sin. Is there anything that you really think you can do to solve all these issues? Repent. Invite Jesus into your heart. Confess. Be moral. Keep the law. Making Him Lord. All of these things we wanted to do. Go to church. Become a church member. On and on and on. Will these things effect a change in you? Something else you have to know about these 10 questions. Satan's objective is, in asking these 10 questions, is to show that there's nothing that God can do. That God is too holy, and we're too unholy, so God can't do anything. We can't do anything because we're unholy. God can't do anything because He's holy. And you remember in chapter 14, verse 4, Satan answered with, no one. Well, what we're going to see in our next hour is going to be that God is going to take up the challenge. I can, I will, and I will do it alone. And that's where we'll take up next week. I want to kind of give you this week to think about it. Think about the issue. Purity, justice, righteousness, unclean, unjust, unrighteous, all these things. And there's nothing I can do about it. So I'm in a hopeless condition. God says, no, you're not. I have one solution. And that's where we'll take up with the gospel presentation next time. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Heavenly Father, we're in a mess. We take a look at these 10 questions and wow, I just didn't realize I was so dirty, so impure, so unclean. I thought I fared pretty well when I compared myself with a few other people I know. But I need to compare myself with you. And I don't like that. I don't like that. Makes me see who and what I really am if I lean. And now, Heavenly Father, to know that you have taken up this challenge. Satan declared no one can do it. I know I can't do it. But you claim you can do it. We praise you, Father. We thank you for showing us our condition. And now, Father, we look forward to seeing how you're going to solve these conditions of mankind. We praise you and we thank you, Father. In your Son's precious and holy name, amen.